And the reading this morning is from Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. And it's entitled in the Church Bible, The Fellowship of Believers. So Acts 2, beginning at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen.
Well, it's been a bit of a busy week this week in lots of different ways. But yesterday, we had messy church in the morning, and how many young people did we have? 20 young people plus adults. So there were about 40 people-ish here yesterday doing crafts around remembrance. And so it was a busy morning. And then we had to dash off to Sandy Park at 10:30, where I then led a service of remembrance in 6 minutes. Before 12,000 people, which was pretty daunting. But praise God, it went well. You know, there are people who take following a particular sport or team or even music artists very seriously. They may be part of a fan club or follow them on Facebook or receive the latest tweet on Twitter. They might even get regular newsletters or emails telling them the latest news about what's happening. You might even know them by what they wear, whether it's a little pin badge on there or a shirt that they might wear. I'm not looking at anybody in particular, Michelle. All right. It may be that you are a follower of a TV program. It may be that there is a soap that you will never miss, because you could even catch it on catch up. I didn't mean to say that, sorry. There are people that are keen to learn the latest news of what they're following, to find out and to stay in touch and to stay plugged in, because they don't want to miss out on the next exciting episode, whatever that might be. Ming's nodding at me. You know, as Christians, could we apply all that I've just said to our Christian faith? Are we people that are known as disciples of Jesus? By what we do, by what we say, even maybe by what we wear. Today, we're continuing with our series on vision and values, and we're looking at the subject of discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? A disciple basically means to be a follower of Jesus, somebody who has committed his life to seek after him. Scripture tells us that each of us is created in the image of God. That takes a bit of believing when I look in the mirror in the morning. But we're made in the image and likeness of God, not necessarily on the outside, but on the inside. The reason we were created was to become like Christ. And the key is in the word becoming. Becoming like Christ, because we are not yet complete. We are only a work in progress. Would you agree with that statement? We are each a work in progress. If you think you've got it made, perhaps you want to come and talk to me and let me know your tips afterwards. The reason for this, that the image is incomplete, is because we've been damaged and distorted by sin. So God, as we know, sent Jesus on a mission to save the world, to restore that full image that was lost because of sin, to bring it back to that right place. Ephesians 4 verses 22 and 24 say this: "You were taught with regard to your former ways of life to put off your old self, which being corrupt by its deceitful desires, to be made new in humble attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Okay, bit of a visual aid now. John, can I borrow you for a minute? I've not primed you, so do you want to take your jacket off for a minute for me? So, the scripture in Ephesians says that we need to take off our old self. We need to take off the past baggage that we carry. So I want you to imagine, although this is a high-vis jacket, John is going to take off his old self. Now, taking off something is an act of will. It's an act of choice that you have to do. It's not something that's just going to slip off, because that scripture says that we choose to take off our old self. We take off our old attitudes, our old thinking, our old self-image. And you can put your jacket back on there for me. And we put on our new self, that new image. Doesn't he look good? Whee, round of applause for John. Woo, very good, thank you. We put on that new self. Scripture calls it that new garment of praise that enables us to come into the presence of God. Because in our old self, it's sin-stained. It's sin-stained. It cannot be cleaned. You know, when you spill red wine on the carpet, it's an absolute so-and-so to get off, isn't it? They say the only antidote is to pour white wine on top of it. But I see that's a bit of a waste. But it does work. I'd rather not pour it on the red wine, but enjoy it. Moral of that story is don't spill any red wine on carpets. I tipped half a bottle on a carpet once. It was awful. But anyway. where was I going? Yes. So that sense that we put off our old self, because our old self is stained with sin. And we need to put on that new garment that is clean, purer than white as snow, because it is washed by the blood of the Lamb that enables us to stand and come into the presence of Jesus. Catch me breath. It's only by putting on that new garment can we come in to God's presence. Why? Because God is holy. Why? Because God cannot tolerate sin. So if we come into the presence with our old self, God doesn't want to know. But if we come into the presence of God with a new garment, not by our own making or our own doing, but through Jesus, are we then able to stand in the presence of God and know his love for us? Now, you could push that theology too far, but there is that sense. We know that God is in pursuit of all people because we're all made in his image, as I said at the beginning. But we're in this process of journeying to God. There are some that choose not to accept the Lord. They choose to reject him, and Scripture tells us what happens to those. But when we accept Christ, when we choose to lay off our old clothes, our old self, and put on a new garment, we are then able to come into the presence of God. Do you remember the accounts of the Old Testament in the tent of tabernacle or the tent of meeting? There was a central room that only the high priest could go into once a year where the Ark of the Tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. It was once a year the priest was allowed to go. But because we know that Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sin. That curtain of the temple was torn in two. There was now no need for that inner sanctum. Because we can now come into the glory of God through every moment of every day because of what Jesus has achieved for us. That's got to be a praise the Lord, isn't it? It's because of Jesus that we're able to do that. God's ultimate goal for our lives is not earthly comfort, but character development. I just think you need to hear that again. God's ultimate goal for our lives is not earthly comfort, but character development. Because God sees what goes on in our hearts, doesn't he? God doesn't say, if you become a Christian, you'll be wealthy, you'll be well, you'll be healed, you'll be set free, you'll experience everything the world can offer and more. That's not the Christian story, is it? The Christian story is one that as we love God, as we respond to all that he has done for us, he then pours his blessing upon us. But it doesn't mean that we won't go through hardship. It doesn't mean that we won't suffer as Christ suffered. It means that as we walk with him, we know that actually he is with us. And through that journey, we don't make it alone. That story, or the reading of the footprints in the sand, isn't it? That sense that when there were two footprints and when one only then appears when you look back and you go, God, where were you? Why did you leave me? And as we know, the words that come back, they said, well, I was always there. When they changed to one set of footprints, I was the one who was carrying you. I was the one that was holding you, supporting you, loving you. They're not your footsteps, they're mine. His desire for our lives is to grow up spiritually, to become like Jesus. The good news is that God has sent his Holy Spirit to enable that to happen for us, to make this journey of transformation, because we can't do it on our own. I think that's good news, actually. If we had to do it on our own, I think we'd all fall flat on our faces. But it is by God's Spirit that enables us to make this journey of faith, that enables us to become more like Christ. It is the power of God at work that enables us to fulfill that calling of maturity to the full stature of Christ. I was given this image as I was preparing. Just imagine for me, just for one moment, a young sapling tree. It's very flexible. It moves and bends. Its roots aren't really that deep. And when strong winds come, it gets buffeted and blown about and twists and moves. And can you imagine that in your mind's eye? It's not as strong as a big oak that stands next to it. The oak that has its roots really down deep, firm and solid. Its trunk, you can't get your arms around it. Its top branches are thick and solid. So when the wind comes, it doesn't move. Because it's grown into that place of maturity, that place of strength and solidness, that as it matures, there is very little that can come against it. I think, Viv, you have a term called mighty oaks, don't you? Yes, for the Thursday night group. Those mighty oaks of prayer warriors. But that sense that as Christians, we're called to move on from that young sapling to become a mighty oak for Jesus. Do you get that in your mind's eye? Not to be this bendy twig, this baby tree, but to be this big, strong, solid tree that stands firm for Jesus. By the way, aren't the trees looking amazing in color at the moment? Growing in maturity is the call on each of us as we follow Jesus. Not to be like babies who drink milk, but those who move on to meet, to grow up, and to start eating solid food. The problem is that there are some Christians that have stuck on milk, that never really wrestled and grappled with the Word of God, because it is through the Word of God that we grow. There are two things. The Word of God, as we read it, meditate on it, and think about it, and reflect on it, and the time then we spend in prayer before the Lord, worshipping and seeking the true meaning and understanding of the Word of God. You know, you've heard me say this before, you can read a text 1 week, and in 3 weeks' time, you come back to the same text, and it starts to say something completely different. Such is the living Word of God. It's an amazing word that we've been given, and something that I would commend to you to continue to read and read and read. Don't give up on it. It's easy to slip into bad habits and not reading, but press on if you're able. Press on. As followers of Jesus, we're called, as Jesus said to his disciples, to pick up our cross and follow him. To put to death daily our selfish desires, those needs for that sense of self-gratification. As Jesus died on the cross, he took the weight of the sin of the world upon his shoulders. And Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 9, no, he didn't say that in Luke 9. Sorry, I'm looking at the wrong reference. But that sense that Luke 9:23, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. I wonder what that looks like for you. What does that mean to take up your cross and follow him? Now, Jesus was talking to his disciples in preparation for what is to come in that passage in Luke. Now, we're going to share communion in a little while. That sense where we remember what Jesus has done for us. But what does it mean to pick up your cross and follow him? Does it physically mean get nailed to a cross every day? No. That Jesus was talking about that daily surrender to him. That daily surrender of laying down our selfish desires and selfish will and choosing to follow him. Choosing to say, Lord, whatever happens today, I just give myself to you. I'm in your hands. Help me deal with those negative thoughts that filtrate my mind during the day. Help me make my words honorable. May the words that I speak be full of love and hope and joy. May they not be words that condemn or pull people down or negative. May my actions be ones that actually reflect the glory of God in what you've done for me, rather than in my old way, where perhaps I would have been selfish and choose to cut somebody up on the road or to shout at somebody when they've not been nice at me. Whatever our response might have been in the past, help me not to take that back on, but lay it down and do what you're calling me to do to be a follower of Jesus. So how does God use our daily lives? He uses them in order that as we surrender on a daily basis to him, he enables that then that. You remember me talking about the light of Christ living within us? That we're to shine our lights out for Jesus? That as we allow Christ to be revealed in our lives through our actions, our words, then that love of God is revealed. And he's caught, and during that revelation, he's leading us to that place of becoming like a mighty oak. It is a journey that takes place, but God enables that to happen. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 talk about that transforming, that renewing of our mind. So we've talked about putting off our old garment, our old self, and laying it down. But Paul goes on to say, actually, there's a further process that needs to take place. That we need to deal with our thought patterns. We need to deal with those things that cause us to perhaps go back to the way we were. And the only way that we do that is one, reading the Word of God and spending time with Him. Because as we do that, our thoughts are then refined and reprocessed. You know, if you put rubbish in, you get rubbish out, don't you? You put good in, you get good out. If you eat junk food, you'll end up like a whale. Well, not quite, but you know what I mean, size of. If you eat healthy food, you'll look healthy. Well, that's the theory anyway. Transforming the renewing of our mind. And Paul goes on to say, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. In other words, to know the mind of Christ, to know how He's thinking, to know what He's saying to us, comes when we start to deal with the thought patterns in our heads. Those things that, you know, we all get them, don't we? The negative thought that pops in occasionally. Do you all get them, or is it just me standing here thinking? It's just me. Okay. We all get them, don't we? We all wrestle with that. And Paul says, look, bring them captive to Christ. Bring them captive to me, and then I can deal with that. Surrender daily to God. As a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, God is looking for a life that is devoted to Him. Not because we must, but because we may. It's a free choice. You know, God's not standing over you with a big stick and saying, right, come on, you've got to behave, you've got to do this, you've got to do this. Janet, you've got to stop doing that and stop doing the other. God doesn't do that. God is the one who gave us free choice to make that decision to say, yes, because of what you've done for me, I'm going to stop doing that because I know that it's not right. I know that my negative thought patterns or my words are hurting people, and I need your help to stop that. And so what does God do through His Holy Spirit and generosity? He enables us to do that. You know, when temptation comes, it comes with a choice. Always. There is always a route out, or there is a route to go even deeper. It's choice. We are always given that choice. Whether to eat that bar of chocolate or not. Or to eat that cream cake or not. Knowing that you've... Yeah, whatever. We are always given a choice. Whether you think about saying something, you are given that choice. Either to say it or to keep it closed. But the enemy knows our weakness, doesn't he? He knows our Achilles heel. He knows when that temptation comes, as he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, as he tried to tempt Jesus after his 40 days in the wilderness. We know that Adam and Eve fell to temptation. But Jesus, we know, stood and said no to temptation. Why? Because he knew his Father was faithful, and we can do the same. Those two pillars, I mean, they call Jesus the second Adam. That sense that actually he came to make right what Adam got wrong. I am going to come to land because we're going to have communion, but I just want to share with you one more thing. As a disciple of Jesus, we're called to walk that journey. You know, that scripture says that the the way is narrow, but what broad and wide is the road that the world follows. It doesn't matter because there are no boundaries. But the way of Jesus is there is a narrow path that we're called to walk along. And in that journey, staying on that path can be quite tricky and challenging. It's not easy. Temptation and things will come against us that will want to throw us off that path and say, look, it's dead easy over there. Go and go back onto the wide road. You'll have a good time. It's fine. But Christ, I believe, says, look, if you want to follow that, that's your call. But actually, come to that place of realization that I've just given everything for you. I've given my life. I've given my life, and the Son of God lay down his life for us. Such love was God's love for us that he allowed his Son to come. You know, this Remembrance Sunday, we're remembering those that have shed and given their lives. You know, we wear a poppy out of remembrance for those that have served and suffered and died, in sometimes in vain. The many thousands of lives that were lost in World War I. Day one, just slaughtered, cut down. And yet we know that when we start to look to Jesus, that actually he paid the one sacrifice that could only be paid by him, the Son of God, that the world would know complete forgiveness when we choose to follow him. Now, being a disciple is not an easy call, and I think I've hinted that at that. But as we walk with God, you know, I read this line. It's a journey of a lifetime to follow Jesus. So don't be in a hurry. Because God's not in a rush. Don't be in a hurry because God's not in a rush. This is a lifetime journey that God wants to take us on. And I was sharing with John the other day. There are times when God deals with sin in our lives, and he deals with it a layer at a time. And I use the analogy of an onion. That God deals with one layer at a time. The problem is, if God dealt with a whole all at once, it would just crush us. But God is gracious. There are different levels to our understanding of sin that God wants to deal with. And a layer at a time, when we're ready, God enables that layer to be peeled back. So the onion becomes less of us and more of God. You know, in the Bible, it says, for 256 times, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Do not be worried. Do not be anxious for anything. In fact, bring every anxious thought captive to God. I was reflecting on that. Why 256 times and more? That's a lot, isn't it? We sang a song about fear a few minutes ago. That sense that fear is the biggest one thing that will lock us up in our relationship with God. It will prevent us from moving on with him. God says, do not fear. You have nothing to be afraid of. Don't let fear of man lock you up. Do not let the fear of what your neighbors think prevent you from being an active Christian. Do not let fear hold you back in your relationship with Jesus. Because Scripture says that fear has no power over us. No power over us. No control over us. It's us that allow fear to take root. It's us that allows fear to lock us down and hold us back. But Jesus, I believe, says, do not fear. Try and allow your fears to be taken from you so that you can see as God sees. Not in that sense of that, yes, I'm all right, Jack, because I know Jesus, but that ability to come and say, Lord, I'm in this place of real anxiousness. I'm in this place of real worry at the moment. And I know many of you do this. but Lord, would you take that from me and replace it with your peace? Fear is irrational in God's kingdom. There is a hope. Well, I'm not going to go there because we're going to run out of time. But if we go back to our reading this morning, back to Acts 2, where the disciples came together, breaking bread and prayer and fellowshipping. This is the time after the pouring out of God's Spirit. But they devoted themselves to reading the Word of God, to fellowshipping together, to breaking bread together and praying together. That as they did that, they grew in confidence with one another. Bearing in mind, Jesus had gone. Pentecost had come. And yet, there was that sense of still that, what is going to happen? That sense of uncertainty. Maybe a sense of fear. And God pours his Spirit. And as they worship and work together, as they bring and start to meet the needs of others in their community, God starts to build them. And what does it say at the end? He was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. It's as we implement the foundational values of what Scripture says day to day to day, then I believe we will start to see a transformation in the church worldwide. When we stop pushing our own agendas and when we start following God. I'm going to close at that point. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning that you call us to be disciples of the living God. Father, help us to lay down the old self, the old desires that would want to come and pull us away from you, and to put on that new self, that new garment, Lord, that enables us to see you clearly. Help us not to, Lord, fall into old patterns and old ways again, but Lord, to break those. To break them and to enable us to know the power of your Spirit at work in our lives. That we might know, Lord, what your will is for our lives, what your will is for your church, and that, Lord, we would see you move in mighty ways. Help us, Lord, be keen to bow the knee before we do anything else. To surrender all that we are daily to you. And that in that surrender, Father, that we might know that outpouring of your love and presence into our lives day by day. Help us to be children that live in the light and not in the darkness. Help us to be those that follow Jesus and that people know that we're a follower of Jesus. Let's not hide our light under a bushel. But Lord, let us shine for you. We ask this simply in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.